Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke in a series called The Stories of Life. About 10 years ago, a friend blessed Kelly and me with an all-expenses-paid trip to Cabo San Lucas. Wonderful time in a condo overlooking the ocean. Something to us, it was a gift of extravagance, way beyond anything that we would have hoped to have done for ourselves. In some ways, salvation is like that. It's an extravagant gift that God gives. It's an expression of grace and love that couldn't have been attained apart from Him. It's a free gift of His grace attained by faith in Christ Jesus. Speaking of gifts, I'm going to do something I've never done in the church before. Is that okay? Is it okay if I do that? I don't know. There's wisdom right there. I'm going to give away a free gift. It's this book. It's a devotional book, a through the Bible 365 day by some guy. And I was trying to figure out how to do it. And what I decided to do is reach under your chair, and if you find any gum, leave it there. But what I do, I try to figure out what is common to everybody. We all have birthdays, right? Yes. Does anybody have a birthday either last week or this week? Raise your hand. Wow, there's a couple. When's yours, Karen? Today! You are a winner! Okay, so we got a couple more up here. Thank you, John. Yours is tomorrow, and when is yours? Okay, yeah. Nathan wins. Good job. So there you go. Free gift. Don't expect it every week now. For those of you watching online, if you're watching live, put your birthday in the comments, and we'll see if maybe we can get you one too. If you watch it after the fact, sorry. Expiration date on the free gift. Listen, I am so thankful that salvation is free, right? I mean, aren't we thankful for that? That if it cost anything because of the value of it, it would be impossible for anyone to pay for it. So the only way that we could possibly be saved is if it is a free gift from God, an act of His grace, an act of love. Now, that doesn't mean that living the Christian life is cheap. In fact, to live a life that truly glorifies God, blesses others, and grows faith, it is going to cost something. And sadly, it's a price that too many Christians are unwilling to pay. And because they're unwilling to pay that price, they're going to miss out on the abundant life that Jesus promised. And the impact that they could have had upon this world will be lessened almost to the point of insignificance. But understand something. You can be a Christian and not pay that price. There are two ways to live this life. There's the hard way and there's the easy way. And we're going to talk about why we can do either one, and we're going to see what the consequences of those are. So let's pray, then we'll get into today's message. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. We thank You, Lord, so much that You sent Jesus to die for our sins, to pay the penalty, to pay the cost of our sins, so that we could be with You for all of eternity, something that while we treasure it, Lord, we're also baffled by the fact that You would even desire us in heaven. Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord God, that we have that free gift of grace through faith. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, they don't have that free gift. They don't have the grace of salvation. I pray, Lord, that You'd be ministering to their heart today as they listen to this message and understand what it means, Lord, to be one of Your children. And to see that there is a cost attached to it, but it's a cost that comes with such a great and amazing reward. I thank you, Lord, for this day. We lift it up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this morning's message is A Costly Story. We're going to begin in verse 25 of Luke 14. It says this, "And now great multitudes went with him," that would be Christ, "and he turned and said to them." Jesus, in this place in Luke, is making his way toward Jerusalem. And as he makes his way, you know, these great multitudes, and we talked about this, that means there's thousands of people following Jesus. But he looks over these great multitudes and he recognizes, you know what? Most of these people are not sincere. They're not really following me. They're following the show. They're following the action. They're following who knows what, but their motivation is not good. They are not sincere. Not impressed by the large numbers. And so he regularly said things that sifted out the people who were not serious about the kingdom of God. And today that's what he's going to do. He's going to say some things today that if they were paying attention to it, they would have, some of them would say, okay, thanks, but no thanks. And sadly, that's what believers are doing left and right in the world, church world today. As a pastor, I don't believe it's my responsibility to make you feel good about yourself. Hate to say that to you, but, you know, that's not my job. My job is not to make you feel good. My job is to teach you about the kingdom of God and then to encourage you to walk the path that God's calling you onto. And, you know, and sometimes that means I'm going to say some things to you that you, frankly, don't really want to hear. But you need to hear so that you can live the life that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows faith. And receives in the end a blessing that you can only achieve through that pathway. My desire for you is that you would live up to the price that was paid for your soul. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers," it means your old life, "but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Your soul was paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe God would call us to live up to that calling, to that value. That's how valuable your soul is. That's how valuable your life is. And I believe it's my responsibility as a pastor to try to help you to live up to that. I'm going to try to do it myself. I'm doing the best I can to live that life myself, and then I'm going to encourage you to try to do it too, as best I'm able. If you want to feel good about yourself, here's a tip. Live like Jesus. Let Jesus live out of you. That's how you'll feel good about yourself. So Jesus is looking over these great multitudes, and he knew many, if not most of them, wanted something easier than what he was about to say. Don't we want an easy life? Come on, be real. Isn't that the life you want? You want the easy life. I don't want it hard. You know why I know you want it hard? You don't, or you want it easy? Because anytime it gets hard, you come whining to me. Don't worry, I love it when you come talk to me, so don't ever hesitate to do that. But I know that. I mean, the only time people complain, the only time people come see me is when life's hard. Now, occasionally someone will show up and say, "God, Pastor, I got to tell you, my life is rocking right now." I say, "Good, take me out to lunch." Yeah, but most people want it easier. They want the easy life. And I'm guessing that's probably true for people here. Maybe someone watching online or listening later. I'm going to say, you know what? I want the easy way. I don't want the hard way. At the end of this text, Jesus is going to say to all those who are listening, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's my prayer. Is that during this time, you would just allow the Spirit of God to talk to you. That you would have ears to hear what God would say to you personally today. And once you hear those things, then you make a decision. And then you live with that decision. And that goes for all of us. In this message today, Jesus is going to give us 4 traits of a true disciple. Someone who is willing to pay the cost to live the life that God wants to write, the story that God wants to write in our lives. The first trait, love Jesus above all. Love Jesus above all. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not telling them to literally hate these most intimate of relationships. What he's saying to them is that their relationship or their love of God ought to be so great that every other aspect of affection appears like hate. If he were to actually be telling them to hate their, you know, their loved ones, he'd be contradicting things he said elsewhere. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But this first and great commandment, and the second, this is one of the keys, is like it, you shall love your neighbor yourself. He also told them to love one another, to love their enemies, to love, 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 love. Over and over and over again, Jesus said to love. And so for him to say hate, he's not saying that you need to hate. You just need to put Jesus so far ahead of everybody else that everything else pales in comparison. In fact, one of the things that I have learned, and I think I finally learned it last week, is that I will never learn to love Kelly until I learn how to love Jesus. Till I learn how to love Jesus, then my love for her is always going to be weak and incomplete. I can't really love my wife or anyone else until I really love Jesus. And that's true for all of us. Until you learn to love Jesus, your love for other people will never be what it should be. But you have to love him first. Until Jesus becomes everything in my own heart, I know that I won't love her the way that I should or anyone else. Love Jesus above all else. That's the first cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to put Jesus at the very top. Second one is the easy one. Ha. Die to self. Die to self. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We looked at this trait earlier in chapter 9. And we got to remember that when some people talk about this, they look at the bad things of their life. They look at, you know, some illness or infirmity or relationship issue or job issue or finance issue, and they refer to that as their cross. Those are not crosses. That's living in a sin-wrecked world that's ruled by the enemy of our soul. That's what all those things are. Bad things happening to good people or bad things happening to not perfect people. Not really a lot of good people out there, except maybe Chuck. They're not crosses. A cross, what he's trying to say to us is that to bear your cross is to deny yourself. Is to get yourself in a place where you start saying no to your desires and your preferences and your rights, saying no to your rights, saying that, you know, that when somebody, you know, infringes upon your rights, you don't get all worked up about it. Anything that gets in the way of you loving Jesus more needs to be laid down. It's about putting yourself last, putting Jesus first. Last week I said that humility is not about us thinking of ourselves as small or inferior or insignificant. Humility is about not thinking about yourself at all, putting yourself last in your heart and mind. To deny yourself, you must be humble. They both go hand in hand. They build upon each other. It takes humility to die to self, to deny yourself. And that's where a lot of Christians balk. When Jesus calls us to that deeper walk with him, that closer walk with him, we stop. The reason some Christians don't love Jesus more is because they love themselves too much. It's always going to come to that. If you don't love Jesus more today than you did yesterday, it's because you love yourself too much. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I hate myself. No, you don't. You may say it, you may think it, but no, you don't. Jesus knew what he was asking them. You've got to put me first. You got to love me more than anything else, and then you need to die to yourself. He knew he was asking the impossible of them. He knew he was asking something so hard of them. And he knew that most of them weren't going to receive it. And so then he gives them two parables or similes here in the next few verses to encourage them to think about what he was saying seriously. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? That's where that term comes from that we use so glibly sometimes, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. This is such a radical thing that Jesus is saying. And I think we sometimes miss what he's trying to communicate to us. It's one of my convictions that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're being called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they're not the same thing. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you then become a Christian. You are a believer. But a disciple is somebody who has made the determination that my life no longer matters. Now, my life belongs to God. My life belongs to Jesus, and I will follow him with my life. I believe that all of us are called to be disciples, fully devoted followers, loving him above all else and dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, bearing our cross every single day. I believe that's what God's calling every single believer to do. I believe that we are to be like Paul, to speak of our lives as Paul does here in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I believe that's what God is calling every single believer to be, to do. But Jesus is saying right here is you better count the cost. He's telling you better think about it before you start down that path. Commit to go all the way to the end, no matter what, or don't start. Wow. You catch that? Jesus saying, you either choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or don't. You're either going to commit fully to me or you're just going to believe in me. There's nothing more tragic, I believe, in this life than a Christian who makes a commitment to God, but in the end is unwilling to actually keep it. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, both Old Testament and New Testament, do not make promises to God that you will not keep. Don't do it. It is better not to make a promise to God at all than to make one that you don't keep. And I believe that applies to this context as well. If you're not going to be a disciple all the way to the end, then don't even start. Because ultimately, it will be a tragedy. Count the cost before you commit to love Jesus above all else and then die to yourself every day. That brings us to our third trait. As if the first two weren't enough, third trait, forsake everything. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Just like a disciple of Jesus has to love him above all else, he's telling us here that you must love heaven above anything else. You must put the things of God above anything on this earth. Matthew 6:19 says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this doesn't mean you have to go out and sell everything. Doesn't mean you have to get rid of everything. But what you do have to do, if you want to be what Jesus is saying right here, to forsake everything, means that everything you have in your life, everything, is subject to him and his will. It's all his. Every last thing that you have belongs to him. Now, it does already. But you have to actually make that commitment in your own heart. You have to say in your own heart, this is all yours, God. That means you can take it or you can let me keep it. Now, God gives us the things of this world to enjoy, but not just to enjoy, also to glorify him, to bless others, and to grow faith. I believe that we ought to be careful about what we attach our emotions to. We get sometimes get caught up in stuff and things. And we attach some inordinate value or importance to these things. And one of the things the Bible tells us, eventually all that stuff's going to burn up. It's all going to burn. I used to be a car guy. I used to just think cars were like how you know who you are in the universe. You know what a car is? It's what gets you from place to place. Your house is where you sleep and you keep your stuff. Your money is a tool that God can use to accomplish his will. We got to be so careful not to attach too much emotional value to our stuff. Listen, the tighter you grip the things of this life, the harder it is for you to live the life that Jesus is calling you to. You want to live the life that Jesus is calling you to? You got to let go of all that stuff. I don't mean get rid of it. I mean just stop owning it in your heart. Give it to Jesus. It's his anyways. Give it to him. I don't know about you, but that sounds hard to me. Fourth and final trait. Be a witness. Verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is good. Salt adds flavor to our food and to different things. There's certain foods, if you eat them without salt, it's like, yeah. Eggs. You know, don't you need salt on eggs? No. Put salsa on it. Don't get me started. I'm so hungry right now. Listen, you're here on this earth for a reason. God has put you in this place for a reason. Do you know that we were as fit for heaven the moment we were saved as we are right now. That means as far as God was concerned, that you do not get more fit for heaven as time goes on. So that the reality is that you're not more qualified for heaven as time goes on. The moment you were saved, you're qualified to go to heaven. You know a good example of that? This is the robber, you know, crucified next to Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't say, you know, okay, you know, today you can be with me in paradise. As soon as you finish the next 12 steps, you know, to sanctification. He said, no, you're ready to go right now. The moment you got saved, you were ready to go to heaven. Well, why didn't Jesus take us? That's a good question. Maybe he has a plan for you here, a purpose for you to stay on this earth. He could have taken you the moment you received Christ, but he didn't. He left you here to be witnesses of his Son, to be disciples of his Son. He left you there here for that purpose. We have to ask ourselves, what flavor are you adding to this world? If any. You know, this is kind of a hard thing he says here. If you look at what he says there in 34 or 35, if it's lost its flavor in 34, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. Wow. That if you aren't being a witness for Jesus, then what is your life good for? Don't be a bland Christian. Don't be an egg whites Christian. Add the flavor of Christ to this world. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I need you to understand something. This is not a salvation issue. Did you know that you do not have to love Jesus above all else for God to love you? Did you know that? You don't have to love Jesus for God to love you. You know why? Because the Bible says he loved you before you even cared about Jesus. While you hated Jesus, God loved you. You don't have to bear your cross for God to forgive your sins. You don't have to forsake everything to inherit eternal life. You don't have to be a witness of Jesus to this world to go to heaven. You don't have to do any of that stuff. In fact, all you must do is believe. You must believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. But beyond that, you don't have to do anything. You could take it easy. You could take the easy way. Paul tells us something about heaven, though, that we don't want to miss here. Because some of you just checked out. Good. That's all I'm doing. I'm not doing anything else. Okay, that's fine. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, notice that's in capital D in most of your Bibles, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. What day is Paul referring to? The day that we as believers stand before Jesus Christ and he judges our works, the things that we've done in this life. You know you're going to do that, right? You know you're going to stand in front of Jesus and he's going to look at all the things that you've done. And it says he's going to evaluate it as fire. It means it's going to be tested to see if it is in fact pure. Some things will last, and some things will be burned up. But he ends by saying, there will be a reward for those that remain. There is a reward for living the harder life, to living the life of a disciple. Now, no one can actually tell you what that reward looks like exactly. But it's got to be something pretty cool if they call it a reward in heaven. So we have a choice. Paul goes on to say, but some will choose the easy way. Verse 15 goes on to say, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Listen, you can take the easy way. You don't have to love Jesus above all else. You don't have to die to yourself. You don't have to do anything. You can live enjoying the temporary, the vapor experiences of this world, all of those pleasures of the world. You can enjoy all of those things and then end up in heaven smelling like you barely escaped hell. Or you can walk the harder, narrow path that Jesus is calling us to. And yeah, that means you might miss some of the temporary pleasures of this world. But then you'll experience the infinite, eternal pleasures of heaven. The more I get to know Jesus, because you got to know something about me. Some of you already know this. I love the stuff of this world. I love it way too much sometimes. I enjoy the pleasures that this world offers, and I believe God put some of those things in this world for us to enjoy. This world is for us to enjoy, but within a certain moderation. And the more I get to know Jesus, the more I understand what he did for me, the more I want to walk that narrow path. Now, I love the idea that there's a reward in heaven for that. I love that idea. But as I get to know Jesus more and more, that's less and less the reason why I do it. More and more I do it because I realize better and better what he did for me. And it seems like my right response is to live the way that blesses his heart, that glorifies his name, that helps other people to experience him better. The world can keep the meaningless pleasures that it so freely offers. I'm holding out for something better. In this text, Jesus is sorting out who is serious about following him and who is not. And brothers and sisters, we have to make that decision. We got to decide. Am I going to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ? Or am I just going to be a believer? And I'm not going to judge you either way you choose. That God gives us that right. But what I'm saying to you is the price that you'll pay for doing that is too great. Be a disciple. Yeah, it's harder. No question, it's harder. But I've experienced blessings in my life that I know that I could never have experienced if I was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know that. I've experienced the presence of God in a way that is absolutely just, it takes my breath away even to think about it sometimes. I've known his presence. I've known his power. I've experienced the smile on his face. And I know that's how I want to live the rest of my life. And oh yeah, there's actually a reward for all of that in heaven too. That's a fringe benefit of that. I would never give that up. And I'm calling upon you to do that work in your own heart. And again, if you decide, you know what, no, I don't want to do it that way. Okay. That's between you and the Lord. Four traits of a serious Christ follower. Love Jesus above all else. Die to yourself. Forsake everything and then be a witness for Jesus Christ. But before you make that commitment, you count the cost. And you make that decision, and you say, yes, that's what I want to do. I mean, let's all get serious about following Jesus. After all, he got pretty serious about saving your soul, wouldn't you say?